1 Chronicles chapter 22. And in this chapter, we really begin the final section of this first book of Chronicles. From chapter 22, really right through to the end, to chapter 29, the chronicler will be concentrating in describing the extensive preparations which King David made for building the temple. You'll remember back in chapter 17 that we were told by Nathan the prophet, and David was told by Nathan the prophet, "You yourself, David, will not build this temple. You'll not build it. Your son Solomon will build it." And we find that described for us in the second book of Chronicles, in the first half of that. But in these final chapters, we have King David making the preparations that were necessary for the building of that temple. You find this here in chapter 22, from chapter 23 through to chapter 26, 27. We have the various lists of people and instructions about people who had to administer in the temple. And then in chapters 28 and 29, final preparations or further preparations that David made for building the temple. So that's the section we're moving into, and we'll read through chapter 22. I think there's so much in it of detail that it's worth reading this through, although it's quite long. But verse 2. So David gave orders to assemble the aliens, all the people who are not of Israeli origin. Assemble the aliens living in Israel, and from among them he appointed stone cutters to prepare dressed stone for building the house of God. He provided a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateways and for the fittings, and more bronze than could be weighed. David also provided more cedar logs than could be counted, for the Sidonians and Tyrians had brought large numbers of them to David. Then David said, "My son Solomon is young." I reckon he's probably around 20 years of age at this stage. "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord, this temple that's going to be built, should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me, 'You have shed much blood and have fought many wars.'" This seems to be a fuller account than we had earlier in chapter 17. "You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon," which in the Hebrew seems to be a play on this word peace. "His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son. I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God as he said you would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave to Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold," which seems to be an awful lot. 1,000,000 talents of silver, and quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone, and you may add to them. You have many workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, as well as men skilled in every kind of work, in gold and silver, bronze and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work, and the Lord be with you. Then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. He said to them, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not granted you rest on every side? For he has handed the inhabitants of the land over to me, and the land is subject to the Lord and to his people. Now devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord." Well, these are the beginnings of the preparation for this great work of building the temple. As I was saying, in this section of Chronicles, we really come to the climax of the chronicler's history, at least for this first book. Here's the great climax, that a temple is going to be built for the name of God. And there's another thing about this section, which I think maybe highlights this point, that this was the apex, the very height that the chronicler was building up to. This whole section has no parallel in the book of Samuel and Kings. From chapter 22 through to chapter 29, you don't find here, and this section parallels 1 Samuel a certain chapter or 1 Kings a certain chapter. You don't find that. This whole section seems to be quite unique to the chronicler. Remember, we've noticed that as we've gone through these the history from chapter 10 here through to chapter 21. What the chronicler's really been doing is highlighting various events from the lives of the first two kings of Israel, and especially from King David. Now, that whole period in the historical books runs from 1 Samuel chapter 9, that's the reign of Saul, right through to the end of 2 Samuel chapter 24. That's 47 chapters. And what the chronicler has done is he's looked at these events, and from chapter 10 to chapter 21, 12 chapters here, the chronicler has highlighted the things he wanted to highlight. And then he goes on to do what he wants to do. And he goes on to describe things that aren't described for us elsewhere. And if you ask yourself the question, what's he been doing? How has he set about this selection? And he's really been saying, doing this. He's been saying to these returning exiles, let me remind you of what made God's people great 500 years ago. Let me remind you of what made David great. Let me remind you of what made God's name great. And he's pinpointed these almost exclusively. Here's what made God's people great 500 years ago. Now here's what will make God's people great today, he's saying to these returning exiles. And you see that, for example, in verse 11. Look what David said, for example, in verse 11. And this could be the chronicler himself saying this. The chronicler himself could be saying to these returning exiles, may you have success and build the house, which by this time had been torn down. May you have success and build the house of the Lord your God. Verse 13, you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave to Moses for Israel. That's really what the chronicler was saying to these exiles as well. The only way we'll build a name for God, the only way we'll be great out of nothing, is if we are careful to do everything God has said. That's what David did. David did that 500 years ago. And we still think of his greatness. Now let's be about that same work. And so that's why the chronicler is going along these various historical chapters and he said, let's think of King Saul. What made King Saul great? Nothing. So he could be dismissed in a chapter. Remember, we saw that in chapter 10, verse 13. Saul did not keep the word of the Lord. He even consulted a medium. He can be dismissed. A man like that will never make God great. A family like that sits lightly to God's word will never make God great. A fellowship that sits lightly to God's word will never make God great. So from the Chronicler's point of view, you can forget them. They did nothing to make God's name great. So all these chapters from Samuel, the Chronicler can dismiss. And then he comes to the life of David. Now there's lots in the life of David you can dismiss as well. His flight from King Saul and all the chapters that were used to describe that, that can be dismissed. That never made God great. The incidents with Bathsheba, that dishonored God. The time with Absalom, that can all be dismissed. But you see, there's another side to David. And this is what the Chronicler has picked up. David was a man at heart, despite all his sins. David was a man at heart who was set on honouring God. If you could pull David apart, leave all the sins, as it were, to the side, and you pulled him apart and you said, now, David, what makes you tick? And what made David tick at heart was a longing to bring honour to God's name. That's why he was going to build this temple. See that in verse 7. My son, I had it in my heart to build a house. What for? Why did you, David, why did you want to build a house for God? For the sake of the name of God. God's name would be great through this, and made great and glorified to all these nations. Verse 5, the house to be built should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor. Why? That the whole world will see our God is great. And that's what David has done. He can dismiss so much. That's what the Chronicler has done. He can dismiss so much that we know of David, and is concentrated in this. David was a man who was set on honouring God. That's why he brought back the ark. That's why he wanted to build this temple. Because he wanted to see God's name made great. And that's what the Chronicler will be doing even more so in these coming chapters. And you see, there's the relevance of a book like this. The theme of this book is a man who was set on making God's name great. Circumstances change and events change and people change. And everything's changing. But here's what ought not to change. Are we as individuals, not just the Chronicler 500 years on, here we are, 2,500 years on, is that what we are set on individually? Our lives are set in this. Because if they are, then you see, that's what makes the Bible come alive. We come and say, so that's how I ought to go about things. As a fellowship. You see, look at verse 7. David had it in his heart to build a house for the name of the Lord. There's a question for us. Do we have it in our hearts that God's name will be made great in this town through this fellowship here today and in these days? Has it entered our hearts that that's our deepest longing? That God's name will be made great through this house, through this church. That's the background to this chapter. Do we have it in our hearts to see a church built here, in this town, in our day, for the honour and glory of our God and our Saviour? Well, let's see how in the details of this chapter, how David set about, how the chronicler sets about exposing to us how God's name was to be made great. And I think there are six parts to it. One is never quite sure whether one should say that there are six parts to it. If there's 16, I wouldn't say, but there's six, and here we go. Number one, let's see David's extensive preparations. There was no reluctance in David to be working hard for God. No reluctance. David's extensive preparations for this temple. Look at verse 5, if you would. My son Solomon's young and inexperienced. The house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor. Therefore I will make preparations for it. So David made extensive preparations before his death. That's what God looks for. A readiness to give him all that we are. And notice how these preparations, how these provisions cost David dearly. Verse 14. And the words being used at the opening of this verse are really quite strong. It cost David much. I have taken great pains to provide for this temple. All that he provided, it cost him dearly. How had he come by all this wealth? By battles, long campaigns, hard opposition, great danger over many years. And through all that, he had accumulated all this wealth. You see it also in verse 3. He was able to provide bronze and iron and so on, more than could be weighed. Now these things didn't just happen. I have taken great pains to have all of this. It had cost him dearly. And you could say, well, but that was for you. You could have all that. That wasn't in David's heart. He didn't think like that. Of course he could have all this. It was all his. That's not how David thought. David thought, this could bring glory to God, all this wealth that I've achieved. Remember, we saw that back in chapter 17. There he was sitting in his magnificent palace. And verse 1, and as David sat there in his palace, he thought, here I'm sitting in a palace. And God's ark is in a tent. That's not right. That was David's heart. That God's name might be great, and that for all that he had, all that he amassed, if that can bring glory to God, it's for him. And it wasn't just materials he provided, as we'll see in the coming chapters. There was all the man management, all the organization for all this administration. Think of the pains and the time that would take to get, as it were, all these people licked into shape. And all the hours. And David could say, I've taken great pains for this, that this will just be right. David's costly sacrificial service. Secondly, notice David's readiness to engage whoever and whatever might advance the work of making God great. See that in verse 2. He draws in the aliens to do a work that they could do to make God's name great, to prepare, dress, stone. Verse 4, there the king of Tyre and the king of Sidon had sent down this wood. Well, that's for you, David. No, that's for the temple. That's so that God's name will be great. David was ready to engage whoever and whatever might advance this great work. And there's various balancing principles and other principles there, but they're not in the chapter, so let's leave them. There, David was ready to use whoever would be able to advance God's work. Thirdly, notice how sensitive David was to what might hinder this great work. See, that was required as well. What's going to hinder this work? What's going to make it difficult for God's name to be honoured and glorified here? Well, here's the first thing. The man who's to do it, what does he know? He's my son. He's young. He's inexperienced. Verse 5. My son Solomon's young. He's inexperienced. Yet nothing was going to hinder God's name being made great. Therefore I. He'll be young, he's inexperienced. Therefore I will do something about it. I will come in. You see what the chronicler is really saying? See, David would have nothing. David wouldn't allow anything to prevent him from having God's name made great. Of course he recognized his son was young and inexperienced. But the chronicler saying, but David went about ensuring that that didn't hinder the great work that he was about. Which is almost, I mean, think of it in terms of great David's greater son. Jesus looks and he says, I'll build my church, and the devil comes and he says, but you watch what I'll do to hinder that. I'll destroy this and I'll destroy that person and I'll destroy that community. And Jesus says, yes, indeed you will. But I'll build my church, and it will bring glory to my name and to my Father's name, notwithstanding all that you will do. And that's what the chronicler is really picking up, and he's saying, yes, Solomon is young and inexperienced, but David did everything to make sure that didn't hinder God's work. You see, what sort of man was David? He was a man who, from his earliest days, listen to how he spoke to Goliath. This is what was in David's heart right from the beginning. David said to this Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've destroyed. And this day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down. And I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air, and the whole world will know there's a God in Israel. That's a young man standing against this Goliath. What chance did he have? In his heart, he was said, God's name will be great. That's the kind of man David was. And that's how David finished his days. Still thinking like that, all his sins notwithstanding. David finished his days on exactly the same note. In chapter 29, we'll come to in due course. I think we looked at this with David one night recently. Maybe not so recently. 1 Chronicles 29, that great prayer of David. And this is how, as he comes to the end of his days, David praised the Lord. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. Wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. That's what made David great. And we could look at David and look at all his faults, and we would think, dear me, could we ever come to commit sins like that? And God help us, we may not. But there was this side to David. David, almost like no other, was a man who was set on making God great, all his sins notwithstanding. And that's what's highlighted for us. David's sensitivity to what might hinder this great work, and what he did about it. And fourthly, just to continue that point, what he did about it, David's leadership skills and his ability to carry responsibility, we see in verses 6 to 11. His leadership skills and his ability and his readiness to carry responsibility. Let's see that, because all of that's necessary if a work of God is going to go ahead and God's name is going to be honoured. You see, it's not just that David had the desire to see God glorified. That's one thing. You could be the kind of person who could sit and think, yes, I want to see God glorified. Yeah, I would agree with that totally. But David did something about it. Nor was he just sensitive to what could hinder that, so that he saw all the problems. He did something about it. He had that sense of leadership, that awareness, that he would need to do something to ensure that these goals were achieved. So look what he does, and this is fascinating. Look what he does in verse 6. He called his son Solomon. But wait a minute, David, this is young and inexperienced. What could this young man Solomon do? Verse 6. It was to this young, inexperienced Solomon, David comes and he says, I'm charging you with the work of building a house for my God. You see, unless David acted, nothing would happen. David could have sat there and have had all these great thoughts. But David had the sense of awareness, the sense of responsibility. And he comes to this young man, Solomon, and he says, you're going to do this work. And you see, that's the responsibility of leaders in the church. I wonder if you think about that sometimes. Because it's so easy for us in our society. No, who's got the right to say anything to anybody? Well, if that's the attitude we take up, whether as members, whether as parents, whether as elders, then it's not the example we have from God's word. God expects the leaders of his church to take responsibility and to come to people and to say, now this is a work. And people say, I'm young and inexperienced. Look at Jeremiah and so on. Look at Moses. Yeah. But I can see, we can see, you could do this work. You have to do it. You see, you think of Paul. What did Paul do? Who knew of young Timothy's timidity and inexperience and fear and doubts more than Paul did? And yet it was Paul who went to Timothy and said, I charge you, preach the word in season, out of season. When people won't listen to you, when they will listen to you, I charge you, you do it. That's the responsibility of leaders in the church. Not to lord it over people. But people won't move forward. Families don't move forward. Fellowships don't move forward. Unless people come and say, and then people are ready to be spoken to and take up, this is the work I have to do. Now there's more to that. I'll come to it in a minute. But I think that's such an important point. Solomon comes. It's almost as if the chronicler prepares. Now my son Solomon is young and inexperienced. How on earth is he going to do this? And in the very next verse, chronicler says, well, what he did is he went to Solomon, that very young man, said, you're going to do it. There's something you could do. Maybe you'll never do it in this fellowship unless somebody comes to you and says, you have to do that. Now, of course, life would be so much easier if we all picked up things and realised, look, that's ready to be done, so I better do it. But that's not what we're like. None of us are like that. Very often we need somebody to come and say, look, that's needing to be done and you could do it, so you do it. That's a very important principle. But there's more, of course. There's more to leadership than that. How can any man be charged with making God's name great? And look at how David equipped this young, inexperienced Solomon to take on this charge. And what David says to Solomon in verses 8 and following is this, really. Really, I'm just asking you to do what God has already decided you will do. Not that I've thought this up out of my head. It's God who plans and purposes you to do this. So I'm coming to you to press home that responsibility. You see, look at verse 7. David says to Solomon, I had it in my heart to build a house, but God didn't. That was not God's plan. God had a different plan. Well, what was God's plan? Solomon might have said, well, I'll tell you, here's God's plan. Verse 8, this word of the Lord came to me. Verse 9, this is what God said to me, son. As it were, David would be saying to Solomon, this is what God said to me. You'll have a son, and you're that son. You will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I'll give him rest on every side, and his name will be Solomon. And I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign, and he's the one who will build a house for my name. David just told Solomon what God had told him. You see, and that's leadership. See, nobody has the right to come to anybody else and say, this is what I think should be done. Unless you're coming to say, I believe with all my heart, this is what God has laid upon us to be about here. This is what we ought to be about. And God had laid before David, here's the work I've got for your son. But David had to go to Solomon and tell him, you're the one that's going to do it. At this stage, God doesn't appear to Solomon. God appears to David. And David takes on that responsibility and that leadership. And he says, so my son, get about this work. Verse 10, he is the one who will build a house for me. He will be my son, and I will be his father. You see, there's even more to the leadership. David would bring before Solomon the whole counsel of God. It's not just you're to do that work. David could have stopped there. But David said, no, let me tell you some background to this. God has told me that you've to do this work. And then he goes even further. And he says to young Solomon, and do you know he's promised to be with you? He'll be your father, you'll be his son. You see, when you bring the whole counsel of God to people, then we can expect a response. And that's leadership. Not to charge people to do things they could never do, but rather bring before them all the equipment of God. God will be with you. And so David can say in verse 11, now my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God as he said you would. Verse 13, the end of the verse, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, because God's pledged himself to be with you. I've brought to you that whole counsel of God. God's pledged himself to be with you. And at the end of verse 16, begin the work, and the Lord be with you. How can any man, how could any of us bring glory to the name of God? God will graciously enable us and equip us and be with us in any work he calls us to do and would have us engaged in. Before God requires anything of any one of us, he gives us more than is sufficient to meet it. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing, but with me you can do everything. That's David's leadership. Fifthly, David's understanding of the role and place of God's law in verses 12 and 13. You see, a life that is not marked by obedience to all that God has spoken will never bring glory to God. And David recognized that. And so David continued to bring this counsel to his son. Son, unless you're faithful to God and obey everything he said, your life will never be a success. Do we say that to our children? By one means or other, in whatever language we use it, my child, unless you're careful to do everything that God has said, your life will never be a success. Might be a success in many earthly terms, may well be. You may well excel me in what you earn, where you live, the car you drive, whatever. But unless you're careful to do everything that's written in God's law, your life will never be a success. And that's what David came to Solomon and said. Look at verse 12. May the Lord, when you're put on the throne and you set about this work, may the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave to Moses for Israel. God will never bless. God may well use. I think there are lots of examples in Scripture. God uses all kinds of people to achieve his ends. But God's name will never be honoured in the sense of what we're speaking of here, other than in a life that is obedient to God. Wasn't that the great lesson we were learning on Sunday evening as we thought of our Saviour? It was through his obedience right down to the cross that he was glorified and the Father was glorified in him. By obedience, by perfect obedience. And in the small measure in which God gives us the strength, the principle is clear. If we will not submit to all that God has said, we will never have the success of seeing glory brought to God through my life, through your life. Keep the law of the Lord your God, then you will have success. Maybe not in earthly terms, but in this glorious way, then you will have success in bringing glory to the name of God. And David prayed for that kind of submission. See that in the beginning of verse 12? May the Lord give you that. It's not the sort of thing we just work up. It's what we're to pray for ourselves and for one another. May the Lord give me the wisdom to understand, for me and for mine and for ours, that unless we heed all that God has said. And you see, as the kind of church we're in and where we are, in a sense that might appear narrower than in other places, but you see, it still applies to us as well. How broad, how open are we to all that God has said? We're all so easily, we pick and we choose. But it can't mean as much as that, everything that God has said. I don't see how I could do that, everything that God has said. We may not accomplish it, we may not achieve it, but you see what the chronicler is saying, David didn't achieve it. He didn't achieve this, neither did Solomon. But that's what his heart was set on. And with God's help, he cried to God, Lord, help me. And to Solomon, may the Lord make you see that. I've learned the hard way. And the chronicler has outlined some of these things for us. How disobedient David was. And David could have said, I've learned the hard way. But let me tell you, there's the way to success. I've found that blessing from God and honor to God's name came when I did it God's way. Now from your youth, Solomon, you make sure you do that. There's no other way that this church will bring glory to God and so blessing to others than by our obedience to all that has been revealed. We may well look at other churches and look at the national church and think and see the disobedient rampant. Yeah, God will not honour that. But neither will he honour our lives or this fellowship inasmuch as we are not faithful to keep all that he's spoken. and that obviously could be thought out and worked out at many levels. Finally, sixthly, David's value of fellowship in verses 17 to 19. All the plurals, all the people that were brought in. David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. Verse 19, devote your heart, plural now, devote yourselves, heart and soul, to beginning this work. Think of it this way. Solomon had been called to do this work. It was Solomon who was called by God to do this work. So the people could have sat back and said, Solomon is to do that. That's Solomon's job. God's going to be with Solomon. David had made all the extensive preparations. And yet David knew, here's the principle here, David knew that the work of honouring God's name in a community is not done by individuals, generally speaking, however great. The work of honouring God in a community, generally speaking, is not done by individuals. It's done by God's people. It's when God's people have God's blessing. You think of Moses. And yet he went through that long wilderness experience with these people for 40 years. The people didn't honour God. And there's Moses, however great. It's when God's people honour him that he's honoured. It's not done. And we find this repeatedly throughout Scripture. We haven't time to look at so many of the sort of verses we could look at. God's name, by and large, generally speaking, the honour of his name depends on the body of his people, on his church, on the fellowship of his people in a community. More than, I'm sure, well, but there's that great individual, and there's that great individual, and God says, yes, but it's my body, it's my people. And it's through my people I will be honoured. The great individual, as it were, has so to work and so to be equipped that God's people live to please him. And David recognised this. David could have said, look, it's all Solomon's work. God will be with Solomon. No, David said, you've not all to be bystanders here and watch it happen. You've to be involved in this. God will be made great. God's promises will be fulfilled through his people doing the work. And so you find verse 17, so David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son. And David drew them all together and said, now you together begin this work. Remember, that's what he did when he brought the ark back to Jerusalem. David could have brought it all back himself, but we find he didn't do it like that. David would not have God's people to be bystanders as he did God's work. He got them involved because that's what will bring glory to God's name, when God's people together do this work. Remember, we saw that in chapter 13. He called the all together and he said, if it seems good to you and if it's the will of God, let's bring the ark of our Lord back to us. So the whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. You see, you can have one or two individuals and they can say, well, this is what I should do and this is what he should do and that's what... Yeah. But by and large, generally speaking, because you'll be able to sit there and say, ah, but there's an exception. Of course there are lots of exceptions. By and large, generally speaking, God's name is honoured in a community by his people, when his people live according to God's laws. And sometimes it just takes one person. It just took Achan. And God's honour was removed from the whole community. I wonder if we really grasp that principle in our present day, in the evangelical thinking of the present day. Because I don't think we think of the church. We think of individuals being saved and making their way to heaven, by and large. That's why sometimes we can sit so lightly to the responsibilities of fellowship and being a church. Because I'm an individual and I've got problems. And so is everybody. Could be another thing. I've got joys. I'm too busy enjoying these joys. But you see, it's in recognizing that we all belong together here. God's name will be made great in New Mills. Not because you could pick out an individual here or there, but when we as a fellowship, when we as a people together seek to obey God's laws and have God's name honoured. David had received all these glorious promises for God and for his own house, but he knew that it's in the fellowship of God's people that all these things will be fulfilled. And so he set about making God's people the kind of people they should be. Well, I think these are some of the ingredients for making God's name great. And may God, as David said in verse 12, may the Lord grant us a measure of that and a measure of David's heart, so that we will see God's name made great among us, and so blessing come to many folks.